The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just want to pick up on one of the songs that Liam did this morning, a song called Holy Spirit. And the chorus says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. And just while I was singing that song, I had this real sense that it's not about the corporate, the room. It's actually about filling this place, and that place, and that place, and that place, and that place. Fill the atmosphere. Fill those places, Holy Spirit. That's what we're asking for. Because when we all join into that same spirit, the atmosphere in the room lifts. We glorify God together as his body. All right, as Rod mentioned, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. And we get to celebrate that power, that enabling that the Holy Spirit brought upon us, on his church, I should say, on that day. I'm going to apologize up front. I'm at that age and stage where bigger fonts don't make a great difference anymore. So if I'm looking at you over the top of my glasses, it's because you're fuzzy when I look through them, but this is clear. So I'd like to start with regards to Pentecost with some scriptures that were probably are very familiar to a lot of us. And I'll give you fair warning up front, there are quite a number of scriptures on the screen this morning. Your challenge as we go through them is to see if there are any slides without a yellow highlight, and also what the overarching theme of those yellow highlights is. I'm sure you'll see what I mean as we go along. From Acts, this is Luke continuing from his gospel. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the lead into Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And most of us know what happened from there. The disciples were accused of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, even though they were speaking perfectly coherently about the wonders of God in a multitude of known languages. Some in the crowd were even asking each other, "What does this mean?" A very pertinent question, a deep question if we think about the greater context, but for them, it was probably quite confronting what was going on. And then, of course, Peter stood up and preached a message that saw 3,000 people repent and be baptized. Now, of course, part of the festival that was going on at the time, which was the Jewish Festival of Weeks, would have seen many people from the regions surrounding Jerusalem come and be in the city that day. It could be hundreds of thousands. We're not exactly sure of the number, but there were a lot of people there. And, of course, that seven-week gap, which comes after Passover, the Festival of Weeks, that comes 7 weeks after Passover, is the timing that we have for celebrating Pentecost, coming 7 weeks after Easter. 3,000 people in one sermon. Not a bad start, not a bad beginning to the emerging church, right? So Peter's words bring holy conviction on his listeners, and they ask, "What should we do?" Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. For how many? But look closely at these two verses and you'll see that it's not just a call to profess faith. It's a call to obedience in the act of repentance and baptism. Life change is required. And even at this very early stage of the new church, Peter brings us this wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit as a gift to help transform and empower us. So right at the beginning of the church, the birth of the church, if you like, Peter is emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But of course, this isn't the only beginning where the Holy Spirit is a key figure. In the beginning, the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now the Spirit of God in these verses comes from the Hebrew Ruach Elohim, which means breath or wind of God. So right at the beginning of creation, we have the empowering energy and creative force of the breath of God. And again at the creation of man. Note the plural here. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now there are, of course, many mentions of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, but today I'm just looking at beginnings. Where was the Spirit of God involved in beginnings? So our first Old Testament example is a fairly significant beginning, I think. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Yeah. And this is Samuel, of course, anointing David as a teenager, perhaps somewhere between 15 and 19 years old, to be the king of Israel. And the Spirit comes on him in power in that moment as he's anointed. Now he's going to be replacing Saul at some point down the track because God's Spirit had been withdrawn from Saul due to his disobedience. Another example is Ezekiel's call to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites. They will know that a prophet has been among them." And if we move into the New Testament, we can see the angel Gabriel declaring to Zechariah a spirit empowering upon John the Baptizer even before he was conceived. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." So these are examples of beginnings of kind of ordinary men's lives and the way that God has then enabled them and empowered them. But if we are to look and take on board Jesus as our perfect example in the way that we live, then the beginning of his life on earth and the beginning of his ministry should be all the proof we need of the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the angel answered her, speaking to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Jesus' conception was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism. And we can also take note of the fact here that his water baptism is distinct from the baptism in the Spirit. Jesus was praying after his water baptism, and then the Spirit descended. Now, this is right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, but it doesn't end there. We see in the very next chapter the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus in his ministry. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And then again after his time in the wilderness, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then we have this from the synagogue itself in Nazareth. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Imagine the anticipation in that moment. What's he going to say next? And he says this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. That's a pretty bold claim. In these last verses we see that Jesus is openly declaring that he is the fulfillment of this promise. The promise of the prophet Isaiah about the empowered and restorative ministry of the Messiah with the anointing power of the Spirit of God. Imagine being in the room that day and hearing Jesus speak those words and then say, "This scripture's been fulfilled." I wonder how many people actually grasped that to the full extent. And of course, there were those very soon after that who took great offence with his words. And for us, just in case we think we've got any wiggle room on the Holy Spirit being an essential part of our lives, we get this from Jesus himself when he was speaking with Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So without the Spirit birth, we don't experience the kingdom. Let that sink in. So what's so important about beginnings and the Holy Spirit's involvement in them? I'm sure we can see from the scriptures that we've just been through that the Holy Spirit's not an add-on. He's not an optional extra in our faith walk. If he wasn't for Jesus, he can't be for us. So at the beginning of all of our faith journeys and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us. We become the habitation of the Holy Spirit. And he's central to us being able to live this Christian life, even central to life itself. Job said this, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Think again, Ruach Elohim, breath. So keeping all that in mind, what's the main aim of a follower of Jesus? We've been given a mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Now we know from previous messages and sermon series from this platform that this command is meant to be part of our everyday life. Everywhere we are, our front lines, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Another way of looking at verse 19 there, instead of "therefore go and make disciples," is the words "as you go, make disciples." The thing is, Jesus didn't give this command to his disciples in isolation and then just disappear into heaven. He had spoken to them multiple times before his crucifixion and again after his resurrection about not leaving them alone and without help. You'll see what I mean as we run through this next section of scripture. From John, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And a little further on in verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And in the next chapter, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And in the next, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How much? All. Yep. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Or in Luke's Gospel, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Have we got faith for that? Yeah. There are other examples, but are we starting to hear Jesus' repeated theme here? We're not meant to do life on our own. And Jesus promised we wouldn't have to. We need the Spirit's empowering presence in our lives to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us, to make disciples. So now that we know we have the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence, what would happen in our lives if we chose to ignore him or his influence in our lives? Well, of course, there'd be a number of probable outcomes, but today I just want to focus on a couple of key ones that can have a significant impact on our ability to fulfill that calling and our ability to live in the full freedom and empowering that God intended for us. All right, a question. What is God's primary method of communicating with us today? Yeah? The Bible. If something doesn't agree with the words in these pages, we have to ask some serious questions about whether we should accept it or completely reject it. This is the litmus test for determining truth. Absolute. There'd be a lot of people who disagree with me on that outside this building. There is no absolute truth, but this is it. We have to accept that by faith. So if we choose to ignore the Holy Spirit while we're trying to understand what's in here, what happens? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spirit-inspired scripture, Spirit interprets scripture. So this fundamental resource, the absolute truth that God has given us, becomes foolishness to us, or at best, we'll struggle all our lives to fully grasp or understand the truths it contains. Other possibilities in this space are that we would accept distortions of the truth, or worse, we believe the lies that we're being fed by the world, by other people, our own thoughts, or the enemy. What about our identity in Christ? Without the Spirit, how do we have assurance that we are actually God's children? Paul said this in Romans. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit is testifying deep within us that we are sons and daughters of Abba. If we ignore that testimony, or it's drowned out by competing interests or distortions of truth telling us what we need to do to be accepted in the kingdom, What peace can we have that we are actually already accepted? We could end up striving to earn God's approval, or living in fear that we will never be accepted or know his leading. In Freedom Life, the ministry that I lead along with Gail and James, these two issues, truth and identity, are so often the root of many of the problems or the symptoms that people present with. It comes in varying degrees, of course, and it's not just that the Holy Spirit is not present, just that there's no clarity in hearing from him and being able to follow his leading, no certainty that they are aligning with who God says they are. I'd like to share a little of the journey of one of our clients who came to us about 7.5 years ago when he was in his late 20s. He was married with a young daughter, but was struggling with drug addictions after some years of emotional abuse in his childhood and his own wayward teenage years. He had a strong faith, which is surprising in some ways, and a deep conviction of the Father's love for him, but he was just broken, very broken. Over the course of about a year, in a few separate sessions in ministry with us, he was transformed. And I mean that in the fullness of the word. He was transformed like a brand new man. He was set free from his addictions, and he stepped into this incredibly spirit-led lifestyle that became a testimony, like a living testimony to other people, in his workplace, in his church, in his family. Very transformative effect. That was 7.5 years ago. He came back to us earlier this year and told us that he felt shut down, cold, unable to feel. And prior to his ministry, when we were seeking the Lord, he had shown us that this man was battle weary. And he gave us a picture of him in spiritual armour, but with a huge sword that was way out of proportion to the rest of his armour. And this sword was so big that it had become a burden rather than a weapon. He was not able to wield the sword of the Spirit. During the ministry, the Lord highlighted several aspects of his identity that had been skewed by the responsibilities that had been heaped on him in his own ministry. And he just had this overburdened nature to him at that point in time. He was burnt out. He was overwhelmed. But the Holy Spirit led us through some simple steps, truth declarations, accepting the truth of his identity, and we realigned that identity and his calling with what God had intended for him. And he agreed with those truth declarations from Father over his life, and he left with things in much better balance in his life. Now, I tell you all of that as an example that in Freedom Life, in the ministry sessions that we run, our heart is simply to hear God's heart for the person who has come. He wants them to know that he knows them, he loves them, he can heal them, he can draw them closer to him to encourage them towards greater freedom in him. It's not wild or scary or the Holy Spirit revealing to the team all the shameful details of someone's life. It's loving, gentle, peaceful and respectful, the same way our Heavenly Father is. It's about making our personal discipleship journey easier because we move closer to God and start to see things better from his perspective. Yes, the team exercises the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. But we do it under his direction, under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it's not weird, it's not freaky, it's as Paul says it should be. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. What for? The common good. The edification of the body, the building up of the body of Christ. So, if I asked this morning who here hears clearly from God, how many would confidently raise their hands? We've got a few. Sort of. Or perhaps a more Pentecost-focused question. Who here knows the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in their life? There we go. Yeah. And why should one be mutually exclusive of the other, eh? Perhaps I should reword these questions to make them declarations that we can all make. Because these things, these two things, should be our everyday experience as believers. So here's our declaration. First one, some people struggle with, but it should be true for all of us. And it happens for us in different ways. God speaks to all of us in different ways. But here it is, I can hear clearly from God. I know the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Spirit came at Pentecost, just as the Father and Jesus had promised, to empower his disciples, that's us, and to build his church of living stones, also us. Here's the Lord's promise, as quoted from the prophet Joel by Peter in Acts 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Anyone miss out there? No. It's very clear from the Lord's words through Joel that he has promised to communicate with us, all of us. The beginning of the fulfillment of this promise was the day of Pentecost, which is why we're celebrating this today. But it continues. The promise continues through to today. If I jump back to Acts again. Now I can't find it. Yeah, sorry, there it is. So Acts 2, again, towards the end of Peter's message, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So that's the promise given, the promise fulfilled, and here we are being able to tap into that same promise with God. So I'd encourage anyone who wants to hear more clearly from God and or who wants to know more of his presence in their lives to take advantage of this wonderful ministry we have here at Rangeville Freedom Life. Our team members who work in Freedom Life, volunteer, have to submit to that same process every couple of years. And I know I've found huge benefits from my own personal ministries as God just speaks and releases his truth. So even if you feel like you're doing okay, you know, you've got this, we can all use a little encouragement or confirmation from time to time. Maybe you'll even have your own personal Pentecost experience. After all, to be inspired is to be inspirited. Why don't you take a moment to reflect on that final thought and anything else the Lord is saying to you today, but then I'd encourage you to make a choice to act on what he's saying. Take a moment. Father, thank you that we have the honour and privilege of living an inspirited life. Thank you for your promise, your word of truth that says your Spirit is for all. Help us choose to align with that, to tune into it, to recognise it, and to live from it, God, as we go about our day-to-day in mission with you. We need your empowering. We need your enabling. We need your direction. God, we need to hear your voice so we can obey. Father, open your heart to your people here today. Open the heavens the same way that you did at the baptism of Jesus and allow your Spirit to come. Come flood this place in our hearts, God. Fill that atmosphere. We choose to receive, God. And it can only be you. It can only be you, God. The power of your Spirit living in us. We trust that, Lord. We accept it by faith. And we choose to act from that place of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. To fulfill the calling, the mission that you've placed on our lives, to make disciples who obey everything that you've commanded. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.